Good morning. How's everybody doing today? What a great day. If you want to grab your seats, we want to welcome everybody. What a beautiful fall day, huh? This is what the Northeast is all about. 50s at night, 70s during the day. We want to welcome everybody. We're glad you're here this morning to worship with us. And hopefully you got a program when you came in. And just to highlight a couple of things on the program for everybody to look at. First of all, today there's going to be no 5th and 6th grade class. So 5th and 6th graders, stay here in the service with us this morning and hear the message from Pastor John. If you are a guest today, this is your first time, please visit the welcome booth in the cafe after service. We've got a gift for you. We are glad you're here. We want to answer your questions and give you some information to take home with you. And we look forward to greeting you. A couple of highlights to look at in your program. We have some upcoming specialized groups for the ladies that you can see there in the program and inquire about that. You have some emails that you can email. We have the men's fall retreat in a couple of weeks. There's still one or two openings. So if you haven't signed up for that and you feel like, yeah, let me go, I can go, please see the sign-up sheet in the foyer. And then also, the Discovering Open Arms will be about 6 weeks away. So that's about getting more information about the church, finding about who we are, our history, our doctrine. You can get all that information at our Discovering Open Arms 101 on October 29th. And then if you look at the right-hand side of your program, you'll notice we have groups. As you walked into the church today, you saw the sign-ups. A lot of you have been asking, how can I get connected? What Bible studies are going on, and what groups are meeting? Well, we're putting those out there for you. You can see the details here. We've got men's studies, women's studies, co-ed, daytime, evening. So there's something for everybody's schedule, everybody's interests. So go ahead and sign up. A couple of the groups have started already in this last week or so, but it's not too late. Go ahead and sign up and just make yourself get acclimated and take advantage of what we have there for everybody. With that, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we come into your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble together as a congregation, to come and worship you, to worship you in song, to get into your word, Lord. Lord, we pray that we glorify you. We receive our praises this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you are able, and we are going to sing together to the Lord this morning.
There's peace that outlasts darkness, a hope that's in the blood. This future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. My eyes on Jesus Christ. no more feeling alive for death.
Let's sing that again. I know how the story ends.
I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. You're my out of the tomb. biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away by Him.
Not yet. We're going to sing another one. Here we go.
There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with Your arms spread wide. Take me in like an open child. Never let go, never leave my side.
Let's sing it out.
I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. Love like this, oh my God, to find.
I am overwhelmed, what a joy divine.
Sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of I am holding on. I am. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to You I run. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to You I run. There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no going to amazing grace. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am.
Prayer. Father, as we've taken these few minutes, it has helped so much our hearts and our minds to remember who You are and what You've done. Many kinds of storms assail us. Some come out of the blue. Lord, some of our precious family here at Open Arms are in the midst of that storm of death. Oh God, that Your grace, Your comfort, and Your strength may be with them, but especially Your presence. There are so many other storms, family challenges, discord, heartbreak, brokenness, financial stress and ruin. School has started. There are stressors related to that. Children in their classroom and maybe coming up against some challenges and personal difficulties. Lord, you are the God who calms the storm, who calms us in the storm, even though it may continue. Show yourself this morning. Be with us. Help us to hear and respond in faith to whatever your word tells us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated, and as you do so, I want to encourage you, take your program that you received as you walked in. As much as that one page had a lot of interesting stuff, the other side, it's more interesting because it's God's word. The most important thing we're going to do this morning is just in a few minutes where we're going to read God's word. I'll read it out loud. You follow along to see what God has to say to us. You notice the title of the message this morning. All Christians everywhere must agree on this one thing. You're saying, well, John, that's impossible. Look at how many churches, denominations, group there are. But I'll tell you, we're about to see in God's word today, there are many factions of Christianity. It's confusing. I've gotten to know you well over the last number of decades, and we come from many different backgrounds. Some with no religious background. Many with many different religious backgrounds, even from other parts of the country or the world. And there's one thing you and I have in common if we're part of this family. And we're going to see that. We're going to be encouraged by that. We're going to be affirmed by that. And some of you are trying to figure out, what is this place? Who are these folks? What do they believe? And it's so good that you're here today, because you're going to understand from God's word the most important thing, the one thing everybody who calls themselves a knower of God, a follower of Christ, must agree on this one thing. Or, I'll make a bold statement, we don't agree on it, there's something else we're adding to it, we're most likely not believers. We're not Christians. We're not followers. We may be religious and very, very sincere about our religion and our practices. But that doesn't mean we're Christians. So it's so important to hear what God has to say this morning. So you, when you leave this place, can exhale and say, I know that I know I'm a child of God by His grace because of what He has done, what His word has said. Or you can say, you know what? I realize what I'm missing, but at least now I know. So God, help me to come in line with what you say so that I may be one of your children. So can we read? I'll read out loud. You follow along. And then I've broken out the chapter, 35 verses, into five takeaways that I trust will help clear up what's happening here, the different back and forth, because that's what's happening here. They go from different locations, different people speaking, different things happening. So I've broken that up. But what you see, if you're looking at the program, the bold, that's not the Bible. Those are just sections that I've written in there. The rest is the Bible. So I'm going to read out loud. Chapter 14 told us, now, time out. I'm going to give you a setup. In chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in this primarily Gentile community. You can see the word Gentile here all over the place. Well, what's a Gentile? It's anybody who's not Jewish. See, God established the one true religion. He called it Judaism. He gave them guidelines, rituals, a sacrificial system. He called people who were arrogant, ignorant, not knowing much of anything. He says, I'm calling you to myself to establish a people unto myself. And then he spoke to them and he led them and he gave them rules and guidelines. And he says, here's how you're going to know me. And he walked with them for thousands of years. And they took this opportunity and they squandered it. Some were sincere, others just went through the motions. Okay, I got to go to the synagogue, got to go to the temple, got to offer this, got to do this. And it just became dead religion. God knew that. He knew it was going to happen. But then he came, Almighty God. God the Son came and did something. He went to a cross. He says, I'm going to broker a deal. I'm going to mediate So that which hinders you, we sang about, your own personal rebellion against me, because you want to be God. You want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it. You might play religion. That doesn't cut it with me. But I've come to take care of that rebellion, that sin nature that you have. I've laid on you, I have laid on Jesus, my Son, Almighty God, pure and holy, your sin. In one moment in time, and then I took his life. Because the scripture from old, in that religious system of Judaism, there was a sacrificial system that God established. And said, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Poor, innocent animals. They didn't do anything wrong. They were brought to a place of worship, their lives being sacrificed, their blood being poured out to cover over the sin of those who were bringing those sacrifices. Cover over, not pay for. So Jesus came and he paid in full with his own blood. A human being for a human being. But what made him different? He was God, as God as God. And he was not tainted with rebellion towards God or towards sin. And then fast forward, here we have now Paul and Barnabas teaching and bringing that to people who didn't have a religious background, didn't have a Jewish background anyway, a lot of pagan religions, but no Jewish background, so to speak. And he's bringing them this message, and they're amazed, and they're in wonder, and they begin to respond. And God gave miracles and signs through Paul, through Barnabas. Remember chapter 14? Oh my goodness, Zeus has appeared. They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas are going out of their minds. Stop it, you knuckleheads, what are you doing? We're mere men, ambassadors sent by God. He wants to get your attention because he wants you to hear the message that we have to share. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. He's done something about that. He's given his own son for you while you're still a sinner so you can be forgiven if you will believe that he did that for you. And he goes, and that's the message, pure and simple. And now we have the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1. So let's look. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, time out, now James is about to quote from the Old Testament book of Amos. Just a couple of verses in Amos chapter 9. So this is what he quotes. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will themselves tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of the encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So here's the setup. You see what's happening. The first takeaway. So you have Paul, you have Barnabas, teaching and preaching, sharing the good news of how to be a follower of God, that God is calling you. He is drawing people to himself. And as they were listening, people were believing in the message. Now we notice here in these first few verses that men came from or came down from Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem is. And it's Mount Hebron. It's a higher elevation. As they came down, they heard. Word got back to Jerusalem, to the first church, what was going on in these Gentile regions. And they came down and they were saying, hey, whoa. And when we see, and they were teaching, means they continued to teach. It's like folks coming into Open Arms Church, where if you're here and you're a part of this body, that one thing that you and I have to have in common, you've heard my story, I've heard your story, we've celebrated and said, awesome, great, you're part of the family. First of all, God's family. That's the most important commitment you ever have to make. Well, I thought marrying my spouse, that's an awesome commitment. But the best commitment, the most important commitment that's going to last forever, because guess what, you're not going to be married in heaven. Some people just went, aw. And others went, phew. Your number one commitment is Jesus. To him. But these folks who were professing believers were coming down to this area, infiltrated the church, which could have been meeting in open spaces or in homes, and were saying, hey, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven. That word saved means rescued, delivered, forgiven by God. Here's what they were saying. You need to become a Jew. then you become a follower of the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And God had said, no, 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 no. Everybody comes, both Jews and non-Jews, at the same level playing ground. Faith alone, belief alone in Jesus Christ. I wasn't raised Jewish, but I was raised in a religion that was pretty strong, that said, we're it, we're the ones. Others are still trying to find their way, but what our background is and what we believe in, the traditions and the rituals that we follow, we're it. Just like the Jews would say. And the religion of my upbringing says, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. If you get all those ducks in a row, maybe at the end, you might go to heaven. But if not, we'll pray for you. And others will pray for you. Generations and peoples have done those kinds of things for a really, really long time. And God's saying, be careful. If it's stuff that you do, the rituals and the traditions that you do to try to get to me, then why did I have to do anything? It's not about you getting to me. I've come to you. Because what could you do to make yourself right? Because your heart was contaminated by your rebellion. You couldn't clean it up enough. Though I've watched you try, some of you, you didn't have to. My son who was perfect, he came. He did the work. And so we see they kept trying to tell these folks, and you got to really respect Paul and Barnabas. They were not in agreement. They got a little hot. There was dissension there, and there was debate. But these guys who came bringing the trouble, they came from Jerusalem, the mother church. And some people go, hey, wait a minute. Maybe they got something here. Though a lot were saying, I don't know. They said, you know what? The church said, and we notice it here, we're going to send you to Jerusalem. Go and bring back to us word from the apostles, the original apostles, so that we can really know what's going on. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, absolutely, let's do it. So off they went up to Jerusalem, and they shared what was going on. And then notice that last verse there in that first section, verse 5, but some believers, these were professing Christians who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, professing Jewish believers, rose up. See, we have it today. There are groups who would say, we're very conservative, we're very fundamental, and they might say the way we practice our faith is the right way. I've been in churches. I've had people sit across a desk from me and say, if you haven't read this particular translation when you trusted in Christ, then you're not really a Christian. Because there's only one true translation. And if you're not reading those words from that translation, and even though you said I've surrendered to Christ, it's null and void because there's only one true translation. I've sat across from others and they said, unless you've also been baptized, that's the culmination, that's the final step to your salvation. If you haven't been baptized, you're not really a Christian. That's part of that. No, it's not. There was a criminal on the cross right next to Jesus. He believed on Jesus. And you know what the Lord said to him? Today, son, you thief criminal will be with me in paradise. Why? Because that criminal had faith in Christ in his dying moments. He didn't get down from that cross and be baptized. Now, is it important to be baptized? Sure it is. But that is not associated with your salvation, with forgiveness. That's a works, my friend. That's something that you do in obedience to Christ to identify with him. That's awesome. We all, every believer. That's why it's called believer's baptism after you become a believer. And there's many other things people have said to me. Unless you speak in an ecstatic utterance and have this ability to speak in a foreign language, that shows that you're not yet a Christian. I'm going, show me in the scripture. And Paul and Barnabas debated, sat, reasoned, let's talk about it. And that's what I do with folks. I say, look, I hear you. I don't know what the background is. But if you will open up your scripture, I'll open up my scripture. Let's look at these things. Let's see what God has to say. So that was a dissension. The division was people were adding on to what God had said and Jesus had done and said, this needs to occur. This activity, this work of you, for you to be saved, for you to be forgiven. And that's the one thing that no church that calls himself a Christian church can put up with. You know, hey, what kind of music we play? A lot of different perspectives on that. What translations of the Bible? A lot of different perspectives. How do you dress? What time of the day or the week do you meet? There's so many things. And there's such an ample opportunity to live for God, to love Christ in so many of those areas and not to get locked down. But to add anything to faith alone in Christ for forgiveness, be careful. That's not biblical Christianity. That's somebody's version, somebody's tradition of a religion that isn't biblical Christianity. So, notice that the last part of that is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So they're saying you need to become a Jew, and then you need to keep the whole law. Now, notice the distinction that God makes in that second section. So, as they're speaking, all of a sudden somebody stood up. His name is Peter. Even if you don't have a religious background, Peter was one of the most famous apostles, right? Foot and mouth Peter, but a great courageous faith leader, Peter. And God uses Peter. You remember, we see in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, he had a vision and a dream. A sheet came down from heaven, and all of these unclean animals that a good kosher boy like Peter would never touch, let alone eat, was on this sheet. Clean animals, non-kosher animals, and God said to him, Peter, get up and eat. Don't call anything that I've created and I've made clean, dirty and unclean anymore. And Peter's all disturbed, and in that vision, God says, by the way, three guys are going to be knocking on your door. You go with them. Peter woke up because three guys were knocking on his door. And so he went with them. He went with them to a Gentile home of a man named Cornelius. And Peter's going, why? Why am I here? Why'd you call for me, Cornelius? And Cornelius said, I had a vision and a dream. See, Cornelius was a God seeker. He wasn't a Jew. But he sensed the God of the Jews was the one true God. So he went to synagogue. He was generous to the Jews. He followed some of their traditions and religions. He wasn't circumcised. But he was really serious. There was something about this God of the Jews that he knew was real. And he did good works. And the Bible says that he was a moral man. But he wasn't forgiven. He wasn't a child of God yet. And God told him and said, you call for this Peter, this Simon Peter, who's living at a Tanner's house in this particular town. And so Peter went, and Peter shared the gospel. Cornelius, his family, his friends, because when Peter said he was coming, Peter called everybody he knew. Cornelius called everybody he knew to his home. Everybody in that home responded to the gospel. Right there on the spot. And trusted in Jesus alone as Lord and Savior. And at that moment, the Spirit of God came upon them, just like the Spirit of God had come upon Peter and John and James and the other apostles on that day of Pentecost. And Peter knew it. Oh my goodness, the gospel, Jesus, has come not just for the Jews, but for all people, for everyone. All they do, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear this truth of what took place on that cross. And if they hear it clearly, God can bring understanding and conviction to them, and they can respond by faith alone. And that's what he's saying here. You know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Hallelujah! That's such good news. God knows our hearts. And God knows that there's such corruption, there's such manipulation, and we can deceive ourselves. And he knows it. And he goes, I don't think I know everything about you. I'm God. And I love you so much. I did something about an opportunity to forgive you and to enter into your heart and to guide you and to rule you and to lead you by my Spirit. So what's the distinction? None. I love what Galatians 3:28 says. There isn't Jew, there isn't Gentile, there isn't poor, there isn't rich, there isn't Scythian, barbarian, there isn't a man, there isn't a woman, a boy or a girl, that God says, you got to be something for me to rescue you and forgive you. He says, no, there's no distinction. And here there's no distinction. So whoever you are, whatever background, whatever heinous thing you've ever done, and maybe you've done nothing heinous. You've been a really good person. That still isn't good enough. Talk to Cornelius. Well, you really can't, but read in chapter 10. There's nothing good enough. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, notice verse 11. Oh, verse 10. So Peter says, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you telling people that they've got to follow the law of Moses? That's five books. The first five books of the Old Testament is the law of Moses. Rules and rituals and guess what? A lot of good things. Ten Commandments aren't nullified. Read them. It's all about honest worship with God and how to treat people right. Just like you would want to be treated. Good application there. The heart of God behind those things. But he's saying, why are you putting that yoke? Was Moses able to follow him perfectly? Was anybody ever able to follow him? Were our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers? No. And you're saying non-Jewish lineage people need to follow the law of Moses? What a burden you're putting on people. That's insane. That's crazy. What are you doing? Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. I'm going to read a verse from Ephesians chapter 2. If you're a believer, you know this verse and it's encouraged you for many years. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Peter's just saying this up front. He's going, anyone and everyone has that opportunity to be saved by God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Nothing that we've done, but everything that he's done. Through faith, are you willing to believe? It's so illogical. It's so crazy. The first time I heard this message as a sophomore in college, I'm saying, look, I've got some brains. That's ridiculous. That something that Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago is going to affect my life today. And forgive me? Come on. The guy who's telling me this message, I go, you think I'm a pretty good guy and a nice guy, and you're talking, you don't know me. You don't know the things I've done. There's no way. If there's a God, it's merciful that he hasn't taken me out yet. That was my response, because it made no sense that what Jesus did on that cross could affect me. Until 9 years later, in my brokenness, in a time of humility, but in God's calling and God's visit, there he made this which seemed so illogical, so warm, inviting, and needful to me. A spiritually bankrupt person that was being offered forgiveness because of the work that Jesus did, not because of my work. And that's what he's saying. Now notice the defense. Why was Peter so sure of this? Why was the assembly so moved by this notice. They fell silent because they remembered. They went, that's right. God's good. God's been gracious. He's already been working. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, now James, this is James' half-brother of Jesus. He mocked Jesus growing up with Jesus. He mocked Jesus when Jesus was performing his miracles. But then after Jesus' resurrection, James, he's called his half-brother because Jesus' father was Almighty God. His mother was Mary, the virgin. And Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. And the scripture tells us that Jesus had many brothers and sisters. They're named in the Gospels, and James was one of them. And he believed on his own brother that he was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the coming Messiah. And he became a leader, a pastor, an elder in the church in Jerusalem. And people listened to him and followed his instruction because of that heritage and because he was a holy man, a godly man. He even followed a lot of the Jewish traditions and faith, not because he thought it would save him, because he enjoyed it. They were reminders to him of God's goodness. And so the Pharisees, the believing Pharisees, thought they were going to have an ally in James. And James saying, uh-uh. No. And as the assembly fell silent and Paul and Barnabas shared, James stood up. Verse 13. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, now that's the Hebrew name of Peter. So he's being sensitive because who's there in Jerusalem in the church? Jewish believers. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. No. They would say, no, that's what God did for us, the Jews. He took a nothing people, a pagan people, and called them and said, I'm going to take you to be my people by my name. But now James is saying, we've already heard that God's done that with the Gentiles, using the same terminology. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And that's when he shared from Amos. He says, God's been sharing this for thousands of years. This is going to happen. And he quoted Amos. So, when you're talking with your friends, with your family, who maybe don't get it, who are hard-hearted just like I was, who is arrogant and ignorant just like I was, and I would fight and debate, and I got louder in arguments because I didn't know what I was talking about. I don't know if that happens. My wife knows it. Why are you getting so loud? I'm not getting loud because I'm right. That's why I'm getting loud. No, I think maybe you don't know what you're talking about. But they debated. And he says, no. The defense comes from what God has said, what God has declared, and then what God was already doing, because God followed up what he said he would do. That was God's defense. That was God's witness to them. And then we see the fourth takeaway. So that's it. Salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus, dispensed by God's grace, unmerited favor, because every single one of us needs God's forgiveness. And the only way to receive it is by what Jesus did on that cross. And that's why Jesus said the night before he was betrayed, when he gathered disciples, he says, fellas, closing message, closing words. Remember this, for yourself and everyone you share with, that you come across, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You're saying they got to believe that where I'm going tomorrow on that cross was for them. Because your sin is that offensive to God. That the smallest, slightest lie, theft of a pencil, manipulation, prejudice. Jesus says, that's why I've come. But for all the big stuff, too. So after that is locked down and sealed, now God says, for those of you Jewish background or Gentile background, be his ambassadors. Share with others. But be gracious as you share. Who did the gospel come to first? The Jews. Who responded first? The Jews. And then they stopped. They became more hardened and more blinded. Romans 9 says that was part of God's plan, so that the majority of millions and millions of other people who are not Jews might hear the gospel and respond. But God says, for a time, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to speak wide open to the Jews at another time. And so, the scripture says, as you live amongst Jewish people, as you live amongst Jewish believers, be sensitive to things that they grew up with and were such taboo that you don't be offensive to them. Don't stumble them by your freedom and grace, okay? Romans chapter 14 and 15, read this later, speaks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 speaks about that. Being really sensitive to who you're in the midst of and what's important. There's things that you might do in your own home that you might participate in that's not an offense to God. But it's an offense to somebody who's already a believer, but they have a certain background, or somebody who's not yet a believer. But there's some areas in their life that there's a vice, that there's a challenge, there's a struggle, and it might be really offensive that what you are free to do or to say or go to, that they will go, oh my goodness, I thought you were a godly person. Because to them, that's so ungodly and so offensive. He's saying, do you love your freedom and your ability to come and go and do certain things more than you love people? God says, not me. Jesus says, I understood the cultural things. I made adjustments. Paul, what did he say? I became like a barbarian or a Scythian, like a slave, like a Roman, like a Jew. Whoever I was with, I adapted. I didn't compromise the gospel. I didn't compromise the message, but I adapted to cultural things so that I might win the opportunity to share with them Christ so some might respond. What a heartbeat. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, hey, look, here's four things. Two of them, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would totally understand. They ought not to be practicing. And the other two, they'd be going, what? You know, I can't eat my meat, not raw, but what's it called? Red? Yeah, red. Rare. Yeah, see, I'm not a rare meat eater. I'm more of a biblicist, okay? It's, you know, it's cooked. So the whole blood thing, the strangulation thing, has to do with blood. Has to do with that whole system, but also the health back in those days. They didn't have the refrigeration and the other ways we prepare food today. But the Jews especially. You know what? When they killed an animal to eat or sacrifice, what they do? It's gruesome. Hold your ears. They slit his throat. Why? So all the blood could come out. Then they cooked it and they ate something. So when you strangle an animal, where's the blood? Still in the carcass of the animal. So he said, don't eat anything that's been strangled. And don't sop up with your bread the blood that's maybe left over on your plate. He goes, that would be really, really offensive to your Jewish neighbor. And the other two things, he's saying, hey, anything that was sacrificed to idols, guess what? Get rid of them all. All your little trinkets, all your little statues, all the things you should bring to your pagan temples to order your sacrifice, no more, no way, no how. Get rid of them. That'd be very offensive to a Jewish person, but it ought to also be offensive to you because there's one God, and he's not a tree, and he's not made of ivory, and he's not anything else. He's one true God who is spirit. He's manifested himself, made himself known to you through Jesus, the Son. And then abstain from sexual immorality. That goes back to the first man and to the first woman, and to all of God. She's saying, you know, I didn't create you for this. Sex ought to be pleasurable and good and holy with one person, your spouse. So don't keep giving yourself or letting others manipulate you to give yourself. He says, that's just going to hurt you and burn you and break you. God says, I know what's best for you. So abstain from sexual morality of all kinds, no matter what the culture is saying is good and grand and okay and loving. God says, I created you. I've given you the manufacturer's guidebook. He goes, it's not good, grand, great, and loving. Abstain. And so, James writes about that, puts it in the letter, and says, this is now how you ought to live. And then we see the last takeaway. The people were delighted. They were overjoyed as they went back. And it was really smart, you know, from the beginning to the end. When the church sent Paul and Barnabas, two leaders, and said, hey, we're not going to sit here and pound our fist. We're going to go to others. We'll walk through this, talk through this, and we'll see what happens. And it was so wise of the Jerusalem church. They didn't just send the message of the truth with Barnabas and Paul. They also sent these other two men, Silas and Judas, called Barsabbas, leading teachers in Jerusalem. So they came and they did the speaking and said, here's what's gone on. Here's what James and Peter the apostle and the others, the whole church has said and declared. And then it says, with many words, they shared with them what went on in that meeting. So from the beginning, it's always good to go. Because you know what? My perspective on things have changed in the 34 years since I've been a follower of Christ. Since the 30 plus years as a pastor. I've seen, I've learned, I've grown in some things. Perspective has changed as I read this word. And as I talk with others and we reason together and we debate together, I'm going, yeah, you know what? I had that wrong. And I'll tell you, I was off on this. Let's come back to the scripture and see this. Because you know what the scripture says? Only one interpretation. Here's what people say. Well, John, that's the way you interpret it. I say, no, there's one truth. There's not 40. There's not 400. There's not four. There's one. Let's reasonably come and unpack it. And so as they went back to the people, they rejoiced. They were encouraged by that message. Salvation comes by God's grace through faith in what Jesus did for you. Ask a question for every single precious soul here. Have you come to Jesus alone with your true self because he knows your heart? And said, Jesus, I need cleansing. It's not about what has been done to me. And some bad things have been done to you. I understand. It's not about the bad things you have done to other people. And you have hurt some people. It's inside of you. It's your bent. It's your nature. So I need to be led by God. I need to trust. The only way that can happen is I trust by faith that what Jesus did on that cross was to forgive my sin and offers to give me a new nature, a spiritual nature, a godly nature, where he will now lead me and I will have a hunger and a desire to abstain from things offered to idols. I will be more sensitive to people around me, and my first question is, who do they think they are? It'll be, I wonder if they've met Christ yet. And I'll be strengthened day by day, hour by hour, to embrace abstaining from sexual immorality and waiting for God to give me a spouse. It didn't happen first. I'm like, are you out of your mind? That ain't happening. But then Christ comes in. He goes, I got a better plan, John. Follow me. Listen to me. Let me strengthen you from the inside. I'll help you with the fight. The fight's not yours. It's mine. I have victory. But let me be king. Let me be Lord. Are you at that place where you've never really trusted Christ that way? Is today your day? Is today where you hear the gospel, where you're saying, I'm going to be one of those? That's a heart matter. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. And if you're saying, today's my day, today's the day I'm going to trust Christ, then you do it. And then at some point, tell somebody who will be happy, who will encourage you, who will say, yes. And they'll come alongside you and say, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to be your friend. And we're going to walk this journey together. Father, I thank you. Lord, how you, in such detail, wanted to protect that pure message. Because it's the most important thing that any one of us needs to have settled in our heart. How can we come to you? Us mere human beings with such diverse backgrounds and such a mixture of truth and error. We come to you based on what you say and what you have done. Thank you. So thank you, Lord, even now, maybe today, for the first time, somebody you've gathered who have assembled here and heard this message and said, I believed in Jesus. I believed in the facts I've heard, but I've never really surrendered. I've never said, Jesus, you went to that cross for me because I have a sin nature, a rebellious, I want to do it my way, in my time. Forgive me, oh God. I repent. I change my heart. I change my mind. Jesus, I place my faith in you and what you did. The Bible says in that very moment, you forgive them. You rescue them. You deliver them forever. Heaven's theirs. That even now, in that prayer of faith alone, turning to Jesus, it's not the prayer that saves, it's Jesus that saves, but acknowledging him, God says in that very moment, you go from being my treasured creation to being my precious child. I've adopted you to me and into my family. God, hallelujah, we thank you for that. So you come over and process the hearts of every soul here. May many say, I'm thankful for the reminder of how you called me and why I'm forgiven. And how I should be towards those around me, more patient, more gracious, more accommodating, not compromising the gospel. Thank you for that reminder and for others. Today is your day of being a child of God. And for that, we can sing and praise you and say thank you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you're able? We'll sing one more song.
For my waking breath, for my daily
Well, thank you for being with us this morning to worship and listen to the word. Have a great Sunday, great week, and let's keep depending on him.